oakum to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. There are those who consider being a Christian a burden. To them, it's a lifelong series of unpleasant sacrifices. There is the constant call to worship, the necessity of giving of the finances, duties regarding the sick and the needy, solicitations to help this and that, Bible study periods, even prayer becomes a task and a weight that must be patiently borne. Furthermore, there is the obligation to give up the worldly and the sensual pleasures of drinking alcoholic beverages and the modern dance and gambling and so on. You have to always be careful about your example and your speech and your habits and your friends. Many things from which others derive so much pleasure are forbidden. Therefore, as they see it, Christianity is an imposition of burdens and sacrifices. Is this the correct outlook on the religion of Jesus Christ? Some who call themselves Christians are inclined to do just as little as they think they can in service to God to just get by. They attend as few services of worship as they can, usually only Sunday morning, and that not always with regularity. They give the minimum of their conscience will allow them, regardless of their prosperity or the need. Prayer and Bible study are considered intrusions on their time. They really do not want to go to hell and miss heaven, so they meet what they have determined are the minimum requirements, careful not to do too much more. Like Andrew Jackson, after many wars and political campaigns and duels, when he decided to join a church, one question the then pastor put to him was, "Do you forgive your enemies?" And Jackson replied, "Is it absolutely necessary?" Being informed that it was, he answered, "Well, if absolutely necessary, I will." It is this attitude among too many who are members of the church that makes our lesson at this time so relevant. It is doubtful if such people can enter heaven with that viewpoint because they've missed the mark so badly. They're trusting in their own goodness, minimum though it is, and this will never suffice. They do not want to even be too charitable in that direction. How could anyone conclude they have understood the religion of Christ when this is what dominates their attitude and their actions? We would never suggest that being a Christian is a soft bed of roses and a life of ease. It is far from that in this wicked world that is so overflowing with things that are anti-Christ. And as the song asks, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Even though the early Christians bore the burden and sacrificed much more than most are called upon to do in our land, in our time, in order to be a Christian, they did not consider Christianity in terms of burdens and sacrifices. Let us read from the New Testament and sit where they sat for a while and get a proper perspective. Possibly we can attune our hearts to be more in keeping with the truth. In Romans 3, verse 10 and 23, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In 1 John 1, John said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now we need to recall the introduction of sin into the world in the Garden of Eden that opened the floodgates of sin into this world. Our world has become engulfed as people have followed their own way rather than the way of our Lord. Out of Christ, a person is in sin. He's doomed, he's damned, he's helpless, he's hopeless to retrieve himself from this dreadful spiritual state. A great need of our time is for more people to realize their lost condition and their need of redemption. Paul emphasizes this reality in Ephesians 2, 12 and 13, when describing the state of people before they came to Christ. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Paul tells us in Romans 5. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He goes on to say, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The word translated atonement here in the King James Version refers to the reconciliation. Many, estranged from God because of sins, lost and without hope, can be reconciled to God because Christ came, he brought hope by providing the way to make peace with God that was destroyed by man's transgressions. And listen to Peter as he writes in 1 Peter 1. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Friend, the key thought is redemption through Christ. We sold our souls to Satan by sinning, and Christ paid the penalty and bought us back from the bondage of sin. And until he did that, there was no provision for man to be forgiven. Paul teaches that God delivered us out of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 13. And until God did that, mankind was destined to remain in the darkness of sin. But Christ purchased us by his blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. And as in other lessons of this issue, we see the interworking of a number of components in the plan of salvation. Since we have been purchased by his blood, we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now in view of this teaching, doing as he wishes is not a burden, but it is the right and proper thing to do. Does a drowning man feel that the one who throws him the rope, do he feel like he's imposing upon him by telling him to grab the line? Is he not grateful for the opportunity and the privilege afforded him by the rope and is grateful to the one who tossed it his direction? And so it is with those who are drowning in the tempest of sin and who came to understand how God, through Christ, has thrown us, as it were, the rope of salvation. Why should we feel taking hold of the rope is a burden and a sacrifice? Is it not the most wonderful blessing which we can have to come our way? Why should we ever think that what God requires of us is anything but a privilege and a benefit to ourselves? The early Christians were taught that they were new creatures. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Upon becoming Christians, people enter a new world, a new state, with a new set of values and a new standard by which to measure life. They have a new manner of life, and with a new destiny, with a new concept of life, its purposes, they now know what really matters. Some things once considered burdens are no longer burdens and sacrifices and obligations to merely be tolerated. They become privileges and challenges and opportunities to bring glory to the name of Christ who saves us. While a person may still be introduced by the same name, he may have the same address, he may look the same outwardly, inside he is a new creature. What a difference from his earlier state. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 and verse 27. A striking example of this is the life of the Apostle Paul. Hear this former persecutor of Christians as he writes in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friend, did Paul consider the things necessary to become and remain a faithful Christian just a burden and a sacrifice? In Philippians 3, 7 through 11, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Since Christians are new creatures from what they once were, it is logical and reasonable to expect a nobler life from them. Colossians chapter 3 is a rather lengthy passage that you would want to consider at this point in the lesson that shows the distinctiveness of the way Christians are to live and the way Christians are to think. In Romans 6 and verse 2, Paul said, We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? And another passage that points to the responsibility to live clean and righteous lives is 1 John 1, 6 and 7. John said, If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Friend, Christianity does involve assuming a yoke. We exchange the yoke of sin, which we cannot carry successfully, for the yoke of righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, Take my yoke upon you. There is the demand of self-denial, Matthew 16:24-25, but is this a burden? Does not the successful athlete consider his training nothing but a sacrifice, nothing but hardship, nothing but a burden? Indeed not. He realizes it grants him a privilege to grow and to develop. Does the successful parent look upon the care of his child only as a burden and a hardship, just an imposition upon him? Not if he considers it correctly. Hard though it may be at times, it is his joy and his opportunity. His love for the child and the helping of the child become what he can be, what he ought to be, makes all his efforts worth his time, worth his energy, worth his efforts. And realizing how we were once doomed in sin, bound for an eternal hell, then being made aware of God's love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiving attitude, seeing that he sent Christ to pay the price for us by becoming the sacrificial lamb, and then extending to us the invitation to come and to be counted among the redeemed, how can we think of serving God in terms of burdens and sacrifices and hardships, when they are but opportunities to glorify his name and to strengthen ourselves and to stay faithful in the walk toward heaven? The primary point is that when we count our blessings, we will consider Christianity in terms of blessings, not burdens. We will look with joy and happiness and contentment. We'll have satisfaction and hope on the way to be with the Lord. Sentiments in one of our songs says, Sure, I must fight in Jesus' name. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. When that illustrious day shall come, dear friend, and it shall come, our rewards shall be received, and we will better understand why Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.